Looking down to verse 21. Father, thank you so much for these few minutes that we have together this morning. I know that hearts are much interested. They're concerned, God. That's why they've come. I know that the person perhaps most obstinate, stiff of neck, hard of heart, is interested to some degree, or they would not be here. And God, I pray that what each person, man and woman, and boy and girl, really needs, and perhaps have admitted deep down inside of them that they do, that it will surely be supplied in full measure this morning. I pray that the dear souls that actually need to receive Jesus Christ will be saved, simply and sweetly and wonderfully saved, that they will openly confess their need of your forgiveness and receive Christ. And I pray, Father, for every Christian that is in a backslidden condition, that the goodness of yourself will point us to repentance this morning. I pray for the discouraged and the despondent, that they will be lifted up and helped and blessed. I pray that your people might receive the full portion and that the Scripture would have its intended effect upon every one of them. Now, God, if you'll just glorify yourself in the next few minutes, we'll greatly rejoice and exceedingly praise thee. And, Lord, the devil will be defeated, this deceiver who's lied about you. And unbelief will be rebuked. And, Lord, thy name will be glorified. So grant that this should come to pass, I ask for Jesus' sake and in his name, amen. Verse 21, Matthew, the 7th chapter. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached or spoken forth in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils or demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then, in that day, will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are oftentimes danger signals of a false profession that come and speak down into our hearts and into our lives to let many people who profess or confess to know Jesus Christ as Savior, to let them know that they actually are not saved. You see, in this portion of the Bible, in this hour of judgment, many people will stand before Jesus Christ having gone right out into eternity, believing that they were Christians, believing that they were saved, their sins were forgiven. And now they stand up before God and argue with God and say, Lord, Lord, we didn't we prophesy in thy name? Didn't we tell other people about you? Didn't we tell other people that we believe the Bible? And didn't we go to church? And didn't we represent you to others? And Lord, weren't we against the devil while we fought the devil in our town? And we voted against all those things that the devil was for. And we took a stand for moral purity in our community. And God, after all, haven't we done many, many wonderful works? And we've tried to do right and we've done our best and we've done a lot of wonderful things. And then Jesus said, I never knew you. You are a worker of iniquity. Your life is so filled with disobedience and wrongdoing and sin that I call it iniquity because you're saturated through and through with it. Now, how is it that a person could have so much outward interest and so much verbal profession of faith in God and yet inwardly come short of a conversion or born-again experience that would admit them into the kingdom of heaven? You see, the devil will never ever tell a lost person they're lost. Now you go out to do something wrong and you think, well, maybe I shouldn't do this. Or whatever you want to do, if it's contrary to the will of God, the devil will never ever tell you that this is an indication that a person who does these things is not saved. He will never tell you, if you're lost, that you're lost. As a matter of fact, the devil will tell you you're saved. As a matter of fact, that's what he told these people in this portion of the Bible. He told them, he said, look, haven't you talked about Jesus? Haven't you fought me tooth and nail? And haven't you done many wonderful works? Well, if anybody's a Christian, you are. What more could God expect of anybody? And the devil is simply in the business of telling lost people they're saved. But he's also in the business of telling saved people they're lost. You see, the devil knows that the most effective thing that he can do to a Christian is to neutralize him. That is to confuse him, to disarm him, to get him to believe or to accept, at least in his mind, that there's a possibility that he's not saved. Now, if these danger signals of a lack of assurance of salvation flash in your conscience, in your heart, and in your mind under Bible preaching, that's God talking to you. The devil will talk to you when you're out doing his business. But here, we rebuke the devil. We don't allow the devil to come in here and set up shop and operate. We pray against him in the name of Jesus Christ. We have authority over him because of the blood of Jesus. And we don't allow the devil to set up a workshop around here. And when you get under Bible preaching and you begin to sense that you're lost, that's God the Holy Spirit talking to you. And so we have to watch that when danger signals appear, when there are things that indicate to us that we are not actually saved, then we need to be sure that we have come to Jesus Christ the Bible way. I preached in a church just a short time ago. It was a Bible preaching church, a Christ honoring church. We had 55 people saved in one service. A great number of them were church members. Church members. And so it's possible for a person to be in church, to be busy, to be involved, and not be saved. And of course, it's possible for a person who may have a casual interest in God or an early experience, religious experience, to be lost. How does it happen? Number one, here's how it happens. It's possible to be raised in a Christian home and to simply take conversion for granted. That is just to assume because you grew up in this environment that you've always believed in God. That you've always had faith in God. And that from your earliest childhood that you accepted everything that the Bible says. But you cannot remember. You cannot recall that you have come to God on God's terms. That you have taken your place before God as a self-confessed sinner. As a person who has disobeyed God, as a person who has disrespected God, and as a person who has willfully acted against God and had your own way. And you cannot recall or remember that you have come to God as a sinner, admitting this, and accepting and confessing Jesus Christ as the only one and the only way by which you can be saved. See, many people grow up in a Christian home and have never actually been converted. Although they have all the outward cornicing and all the outward trappings that a Christian has. It happened to my son. He wasn't saved until he was 15 years old, just 4 months ago. It happened to my wife. She wasn't saved until after I was in Bible college. It's happened again and again in many, many places to many, many people. People not being able to remember their actual conversion experience. I have folks come to me from time to time and say, Brother Jim, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I said, well, what caused you to think that you were saved in the first place? And they say, well, I was always in church when I was a young person. And we always had prayer in our home and things like this. And they are dealing with some obscure, remote, hazy, indefinite experience in their background that I could not possibly go back and reconstruct for them. Because they can't even do it themselves. And they do not know that they have come to God and met the conditions of the Bible, and yet they may have been in church for years. Maybe one explanation why we have so much problems underneath in churches. Some of the folks never been converted. Number two, improper personal work. Here's a person who responds to a message preached in the church, and the person who is to do personal work with them fails to actually show them what the Bible says and has maybe an emotional time of prayer with them while this person is under conviction, but does not actually point this person to the one who can actually save them. At the meetings in Ballard, Colorado, when Pastor Ed Guest was there, a preacher, and there was a man in the church by the name of Walt Adams. He's a rancher there in that area. About 40 years old or so. And his dear wife was a sweet Christian lady. Got Walt to church on occasion. And he's into hogs and cows. And when hogs are up, he raises hogs. When hogs are down, he raises cows. And he came to the services, rough old boy, tough, at a rodeo twice a week out of this place. One night he walked down the aisle to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Pastor went in and dealt with him, and Walt was wonderfully saved. But he told Preacher that he had walked down an aisle when he was 12 years old to confess Christ as his Savior, and they just slapped him on the back, shook hands with him. They prayed. He never did anything. He had no understanding, no idea how to be saved or anything else. And from the time he was 12 years old until he was a 40-year-old man, he walked around as a lost person. You see, improper personal work. Person not actually showing an individual how to be saved. Number three, someone makes the decision when they are too young or when they actually did not understand how to be saved. Here's how it happens to a lot of folks. Here's a kid about 6 or 7 years old. He's sitting down at the table, breakfast table. He's reading the back of the cereal box. Did you ever do that? I always did, man. I still do. I can remember when I was a kid, I used to order all those Buck Roger rings, you know. And they had those rocket ships up on the top with those secret messages inside. And you could go down the block and trade rocket ships with a guy and lock it in on your ring. And here you're carrying this message that nobody could decode except you. And it was quite a thing. But here is a fella. He's about 6 or 7 years old. He's sitting at the breakfast table. He's reading the back of the cereal box. Dad is sitting right across the table from him reading the morning newspaper. Mom is over at the sink. She's finishing up the dishes. And something is bothering him, really bothering him. And he stammers around and he says, Dad, I got to talk to you. Dad puts the paper down. He says, "Yeah, buddy." He said, "What's up?" I don't think I'm a Christian. I don't think I'm saved. So Mom's over at the sink and she says, "What did you say? What do you mean? It hasn't been 6 months, not 6 months, since we went down this hallway right here into your bedroom. We got down on our knees. We opened the Bible. You bowed your head. You called on God. The tears ran down your face and you were wonderfully converted. Now what's the matter with you? Who have you been hanging around with? Now who have you been talking to? Where did you get that crazy thing in your... That's just the old devil working on you, and that's all it is. Now, here, you take your lunch and you get on to school right now. Now go on." So Tommy gets his paper bag and out the door he goes. Closes the door. Jack says, "Hey, you interrupted our conversation. He didn't ask you, he asked me. You're so busy telling him about this trip down the hallway and everything going into his bedroom, he still doesn't know whether he's saved. Now you started it, you finish it. You be here when he gets home this afternoon, I'll be at work. You make sure you answer his question before I get home today. I'll take care of it. See that you do." "I will." "Fine." And so, Dad gets his briefcase and out he goes. Well, a little after 3 o'clock, here comes old Tommy in the door. He's got that paper bag folded up in his back pocket. He saved it just like his mother told him to. And he walks in and she says, "Now, Tommy, bite it up, get over here." So she takes him over and sets him down and says, "Now, Tommy, I want to share something with you. Now, you remember, don't you, about 6 months ago when we went down the hallway into your bedroom there and we went in and we got on our knees and we opened up the Bible and you bowed your head and you called on God and the tears ran down your face and you were wonderfully converted. Now, you remember that, don't you?" "Well, yes, I do, but..." "Wonderful! Let's have a word of prayer." And so she has a word of prayer with him. And a couple of days later, they're having devotions, and Dad says, "Hey, this is a tremendous verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Mother says, "Oh, yes, Tommy, now you remember about 6 months ago, don't you, when we went down the hallway right here, we went into your bedroom, and we got on our knees, and we opened the Bible, and you bowed your head and called on God, and the tears ran down your face, and you were wonderfully converted. You remember that now, don't you?" And she constantly tells this story again and again and over until he's got this thing word perfect. And as a teenager, he walks down the aisle, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, and he says, "Preacher, I've come to join the church this morning." And the pastor says, "That's wonderful, Tommy. But let me ask you something, son. Have you been converted? Have you been saved? Do you really know Christ as your Savior?" He says, "Well, Pastor, when I was about 6 or 7 years old, I went down the hallway in our home into my bedroom with my mother, and we got on our knees, and we opened the Bible, and I bowed my head, and I called on God, and the tears ran down my face, and I was wonderfully converted. My mother said so." "Well, I want you to know something. No one is converted because they can remember a story that somebody told them. Nobody is saved because their mother or their father wants them to be saved. Nobody is saved because they've been in Sunday school since they were 2 weeks old and never missed a Sunday. A person is saved when they admit to God that they are a sinner and that the blood of Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen from the dead is the only way and the only ground by which they can have God's forgiveness. When they admit that, when they receive that, that person is a Christian. But until then, that person is not saved. And yet, many people try and find a way to be saved without coming to God as a sinner. And it's simply impossible. Now, the danger signals will flash in other ways. That is, the danger signals of a false profession, a person who is not genuinely saved. There'll be other things that indicate that this person is not saved. Here's a person who says they're saved, but this person is unbaptized. And they have heard that baptism is a requirement for believers. Acts 2:41 says, "And they that gladly received His word were baptized." And they realize that the longest period in the entire Bible between conversion and baptism is 3 days. It took Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, longer to be baptized than any other recorded convert in the entire Bible. And in the Bible, converts were baptized immediately, the same day that they were saved. And baptism is an act of obedience that simply declares in symbol, it visualizes what you actually believed in your heart to become a Christian. That is, when a person stands in the water, is it simply a picture or a symbol of Christ crucified? When a person is placed beneath the water, is a picture or symbol of his burial? And when one comes up out of the water, is a picture or symbol of his resurrection? It tells by these symbols that I, Jim Cook, as a sinner, have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I believe that He was crucified for my sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again to give me everlasting life. And I am a follower, and a disciple, and a believer in Him. And this is my testimony to you outwardly of what I have believed, and I want you to know it. That's what baptism is. And I have just explained all that you need to know about baptism. And here's somebody who says, "Yeah, well, I want to pray about it." Well, you better confess to the Lord why you've held back on this thing of not obeying Him and not confessing Him and not following Him in this matter of baptism. A person who will not obey a simple and plain command that the Bible teaches, that is a dangerous thing. That person's never been converted, never been saved. That they have made a false profession. They have gone through the motions, but in their hearts somewhere, they didn't mean it, or they didn't understand, or for one or many reasons, they were not actually converted. A person who will not obey a plain command of the Bible, that's a danger signal. That person has never really been converted. Inconsistency, that is, a person who lives contradictory to the Bible. And they feel it, and they know it, and yet they seldom find themselves in harmony with God, and they have heard that these things are wrong, and they know that these things are wrong, and yet they continue in these things. And the Bible plainly says, Jesus, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. And a person who does not do and who lives inconsistent or contrary to the Bible, that is, their nature and their character and their habits, they're not godly, holy, pure, in submission and surrendered to God. That is an indication that person's never been converted. Now, I am not as hard on people as people are on preachers. You know, people are harder on preachers than preachers are on people. Did you know that? Suppose last night, Saturday night, I went down here to the Purple Onion. And this was one of those hoochie-coochie places, you know, one of these honky-tonks, one of these joints. And they got a rock and roll band in there. They got nudie cuties. They got live entertainment and topless waitresses and all this business. And I just went in there and had myself a late night snack or whatever, you know. And I come walking out, and here somebody from the church comes by and says, Hey, Jimmy, you're a preacher.
That's right.
God calls. Yeah, well, what in the world are you doing in that place right there? That is a hellhole. Hey, wait a second. I know what that place is like. I just went in there to get myself a snack. I didn't listen to the music. I didn't watch the floor show. I didn't look at those waitresses. Man, I kept my head down, I ate my food, and I didn't hang around in there. I got out. It didn't take me long. I was just in there 25 minutes, and I'm free and clear. And your problem is you just have a dirty mind, pal. That's all that's wrong with you. I want to ask you something. How many folks are going to believe my story? How many folks are going to believe that preacher's sincere? How many folks are going to believe that he should be allowed to continue to preach? How many folks are going to want their wives and their daughters to sit under his ministry? How many folks are going to want that kind of a man to minister to their family? You say, well, who in the world would ever believe in anybody like that? Well, not many folks. Many folks. And there's not many preachers that believe in people who do things like that and say, oh, it doesn't matter, I do them, but I'm still a Christian. You see. The Bible says, let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. A person who lives an inconsistent life, contradictory to the Word of God, it's an indication that person is not saved. You say, yeah, well, there's a lot of people just full of worldliness, and that's all the devil's just got a hold of them. Well, I want you to know there's a lot of folks who are in church every Sunday and who work in the church who indicate in many, many ways they've never been converted. Their hearts are full of hate, bitterness, and resentfulness. They're spiteful. They can't get along in the living room with one another. They fight and fuss and have knockdown dragouts, kick the dog and slam the door two or three or several days a week. And they show no indication whatsoever that their nature has ever been changed. They are caustic. They are critical. They are cynical. They are sour-faced. They look like they've been baptized in grapefruit juice. Or they have two pieces of pickled puss pie for breakfast, and they give no indication whatsoever that their nature has ever been literally or actually changed by Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, folks, if your days are like that under the sun, you've never been saved. You've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost. You've never come to Jesus Christ and been placed into Jesus Christ. The Bible says over in Luke, the 8th chapter, in Acts, the 8th chapter, that when Philip went down to Samaria, and many believed, that there was great joy in that city. You see, when somebody gets saved, something happens to them to make them happy. Whoo! Somebody said, we're going to have a full house tonight, that was going to be packed out tonight, and I said, oh, man, that's great, we'll just come and get happy tonight. Now, if you do not get excited about God, the Bible, and prayer, and living for God, you've never been converted.
Right.
You say, oh, I am acquainted and familiar with the doctrine of the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's real good, pal. But if you don't have the joy of the Lord, you've never been saved. You've never come to Jesus Christ. A little later on in Luke the 8th, in Acts the 8th, I ought to preach on Luke 8. In Acts the 8th chapter, when Philip led the Samaritan to Jesus Christ, or the eunuch to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he went on his way rejoicing. I mean, when he got saved, whoo! I mean, he started singing and talking and telling about what happened to him. I mean, when he got back down to his own country, he said, man, I went up to Jerusalem for the worship, and I missed it. But God sent a man down there to tell me about Jesus. And, oh, I wasn't rejoicing when I left Jerusalem. But, oh, when I left that man, oh, how I was rejoicing. I got saved, you see. Over in Luke, here we are, the 19th chapter. When Zacchaeus climbed up in that tree, remember that rich publican? And the Lord Jesus passed beneath and he said, Zacchaeus! And Zacchaeus said, Lord! And Jesus said, make haste! And he did. And the Bible says, and he received him joyfully. So you see, salvation is a joy-filled experience. And the word full simply means to the uttermost capacity, to the extreme perimeter. The word full simply means that the container reaches its maximum ability to hold. I'm telling you, folks, nobody can be saved and not get happy over it. So, there's a lot of folks, you know, who are in church all the time and around the church all the time, and they've never had the joy of the Lord, and they've always been spiritually anemic. They've always been a melancholy type of a person, and they just never get up on top of it. Say, yeah, well, that's just my personality, I guess. Well, the Bible says the merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And you know, when the heart is right with God, it gets right up in your face. And if it ain't up in your face, nobody's going to believe it's down in your tummy. Deep down in your heart, you got the joy of the Lord, but you don't have it right up in your face. And I'm only saying this morning that many, many people, lives have the absence of the joy of the Lord, and yet, oh yes, I'm right with God. And a lot of folks never, ever have been converted. They choose wrong kind of companionship, wrong places, wrong kind of music. You know, if you listen to the wrong kind of music, you commit psychological suicide. It's a bummer, man. It is a bad trip. You're going to bust your brains in or out, one or the other. And the wrong kind of music will lead to the wrong kind of experimentation, either with other people or with drugs, narcotics, liquor, cigarettes, or what have you. And some folks claim to be saved, but they constantly rebel against biblical standards. Now, that's an indication that a person may not be saved. You see, that's an indication that person may never have actually experienced real conversion. That is, they constantly kick against holiness. They don't want to change their behavioral patterns. They want to remain as they have always been. That's an indication a person is not saved. Here is why it happens to many people. Many people begin to work or live for God or attend church without faith. That is, they have something to do instead of something to believe. And now they're busy. And now they're involved. And now their time is occupied. And now they have these wonderful friends. And now much of what is said is enlightening. And they have benefited greatly. And they are living a good life and attending a good church. And they abstain from worldly. Yet they've never been converted. I mentioned it happened to my wife. It happened to my son. It's happened to church members by the score. It's happened to preachers. And it's happened to my friends. It's happened to Judas, who raised the dead, who healed the sick, who worked miracles. And yet the man was never converted. He had works without faith. It's possible to have works without righteousness. That is, we actually want what's right, but we try to obtain it the wrong way. We really sincerely want to do what's right, but we try to do it our way instead of God's way. And not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. For by faith are we saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So a person, you see, is saved when he admits he's bad and needs to be forgiven. He's not saved when he tries to do good and pretends he's not bad. Works without righteousness. A lot of folks do what's right because their parents want them to. Or because the Christian school says you must. Or because the preacher you like and says you ought to and you've got to, and you conform because of what other folks want you to do. Jesus said, if that is the way it is, works without righteousness, then you're just a worker of iniquity. That's what our text says. You don't become good by works, you become good by faith in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now our iniquities like the wind have taken us away from God. We're all guilty in need of God's forgiveness. Every man and woman born of Adam into this world comes into the world as a sinner, and we soon prove our sinful nature by our own personal experience. Trying to do what's right without having accepted what's right. Works without law. There's some folks that are motivated by high moral standards, but they have no love or affection for God. And the Bible says if you give your body to be burned and you don't have love, it profiteth you nothing. She says, if you do many wonderful works and you have not love, you're like a tinkling cymbal. You're like clanging brass. You're just a noise maker. You cannot please God by working for God and not loving God. And there's no way that you can come to love Him until your nature is changed by a salvation experience of faith in Christ. You see, you cannot love God unless inside of you is the loving and the lasting and the living Savior. And when a person is converted, you can love the Lord. See, I wonder oftentimes, does it happen to you? Do you look back this morning on a clear conversion experience? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if you were to drop dead, you'd go to heaven and be with the Lord? When I stand before God, if God says to me, Jimmy, why should I let you into my heaven? I know what I'm going to say. I know what I'm going to say, and I'm going to go right to this book. I'm going to say, God,